Good morning. It is truly a blessing to be here this morning. Kicking off a sermon series about that's going to kind of a series within the series is going to talk about David and his life. But what I wanted to do was kind of introduce where we've been. Last week we talked about this legacy of faith that was left for each one of us. In Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 1, we talk about this great cloud of witnesses, this group of people that have come before us to give us an idea of what it looks like to live a life that is defined by God, that is trusting God, to live a life dependent on God. And we kind of talked about that to get where we're going, we've got to understand where we've been. And not just where we as individuals, but where this whole thing, this whole movement, this Christian life, where it's been, what it's been doing. And, you know, and it's that Matthew chapter 16 and verse 18 mentality that you know, where the church has been, it's been on offense. That's the idea that Jesus started all this with. He says, you know, there is a reality. I am the Messiah. And upon that reality, I'm going to build a church. And the devil's going to be able to do nothing about it. He says the gates of hell will not prevail against the onslaught of the church. So we're on offense. We are moving, gaining ground, recapturing more and more of this place on behalf of God. We talked about identifying with those in Scripture and always trusting God. Always understand that the waters are murky down here. Sometimes you really can't see and you really can't make sense of it. But understand that God, as Ward so eloquently said this morning, He is near, He is with us. The eternal presence of God is always with us and guiding us. Even when it doesn't seem that way, even when we can't make sense out of it. And so we have this book, this scripture that will show us this way, that will guide us on this path, if we will simply allow it to. So this morning we're going to start going through this reality of identifying with Scripture, identifying with those that are in it. And I want to talk about this identity crisis that we all have. You know, one of the things that's in the news right now is people that have a difficulty identifying with their gender. And I've never, I don't know what that's like. But I know that they must be going through a difficult, difficult time. But I do know what it's like to struggle with who am I in Christ? Who am I supposed to be? Because I feel one way, but I'm required to be another. And so there's this push and this pull where inside of me there's a battle going on. It isn't, you know, my battle isn't necessarily a gender identification, but it's a spiritual identification. But either way, we're all struggling in some way to be who we feel like or who we think we ought to be. And understanding that is part of our problem, is that, you know, we have a lot of feelings, and the most difficult thing is to deal with them. It's so easy just to get distracted away from them, and that's not at all what God wants us to do. He isn't telling us to deny the struggle that you're having. He's telling us to embrace the reality of who you are and allow me paint a clearer picture for you. Philippians chapter 3, 18 through 21 goes a long way in starting to paint that picture. Paul says, as I've often told you, and now with tears, I say it again. You know, one of the things that Paul is saying is that there's a lot that bears repeating. You know, the Bible's a long, long book. Amen? And it can be unwieldy to study at times. But a lot of it is repetition. There's really not a whole lot of new ground covered from one chapter to the next, or one book to the next. I mean, honestly, Paul wrote 2/3 of the New Testament. I mean, he wrote a lot of letters that became a lot of books and a lot of words and all of this. And he's really dealing with like 2 or 3 different problems, and that's it. He just says it a different way or talks to a different person about it. And a lot of this needs to be repeated. What, you know, any of you who have been a parent know, you repeat yourself a lot, don't you? You know, I can't tell you how many times I've asked my children, how many times have I told you this? You know, Camden's over there looking, you know, Heather's like, yeah, see, you go, yeah. I mean, how many times do I have to tell you? God is saying, how many times do I have to tell you? Paul's saying, I have to say this a lot, but I'll say it again because it's important, and I'm even going to say it with tears. And he comes right out and says that there are so many living as enemies of the cross of Christ. And so we say, oh, I know. I know all those, you know, you know, those who would claim Islam as their religion and follow Muhammad, and those who would deny God, and those who would do this, and those who'd, oh, all of those, they're enemies of the cross of Christ. Make no mistake about it. Paul is not talking about anyone other than those who would identify with the people in this room. He's talking to us. He isn't talking about, you know, those people. He's talking about church people. He's saying that we go through this walk with Christ as enemies of his cross. And he says, let me explain to you what they look like. He said, look, their destiny is destruction. First and foremost, he says, it's not going to end well. Their God is their stomach. Their glory is in their shame. And their mind is on earthly things. He says, look, folks, let me explain to you who you're not. You're not someone controlled by your senses, by your carnal desires. So, you know, when he's talking about their God is their stomach, he isn't just talking about, you know, great big old fat people. That's not what he's talking about. He's talking about people who are controlled by their instincts, by their natural carnal desires. And that might be food, that might be lust, that might be gossip, that might be a need to fit in. So they're going to do whatever they need to do to be on the inside of the information circle. Whatever that is, that's what they're going to do, because what I feel like doing is the most important thing to me. And he goes on to say, the glory and their shame, they talk about it with other people trying to justify what they're doing. Their mind is on other things. And then he makes this big, stark contrast. He says, but our citizenship, it's in heaven. We eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus, who, by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control, will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorious body. He says, look, we're different. You can't just wear a name and call it a day. He says, we're different. I love the way he uses, he says, our citizenship. First time that he uses that in this exchange. And the reason is because citizenship meant something to these people. The Philippian church, you know, their citizenship, it was a badge of honor. Does that sound familiar? For us as Christians, in America, our citizenship means something. I mean, you go anywhere outside of the United States of America, and you get into any kind of a trouble, any kind of a scrape at all, and you know, you show that U.S. passport, and let me tell you something, people treat you differently. Hey, you can't do this. I'm an American. I mean, we have rights. We are well represented. Citizenship matters to us. We act a certain way because of our citizenship. And he says, look, our citizenship, it isn't in any country.
It's in heaven. So know who we're not. We are not people controlled by the internal, controlled by our carnal lusts and desires and our needs and all that. We are different. We have a Savior who transcends our circumstances and wants to help us do the same. So the first thing you'd want to do is know who you're not. So look in 2 Samuel chapter 1. And this is going to help us understand who we are. Because once we understand what we're not, we have to try to get a grip on who we are. And what better person to look at than King David? David is one of the most talked about characters in all of the Bible outside of Jesus. Jesus is implied a lot more than David, but David is blatantly spoke of. His name shows up more than 400 times in the Old Testament and some 60 times in the New Testament. David is talked about over and over and referred to and implied in the future and thought back of in the past. All of this, David is, outside of Christ, one of the central characters of Scripture. You say, well, Shane, why do we want to talk about the life of David? I mean, I'm no biblical character. I can't live up to the life that he lived. I can't be like that. And that goes with our identity crisis is that, you know, I know I'm supposed to. I know I need to act this way. I need to be this big, colossal, biblical person, but I can't. I can't live the life that these guys lived. I read it over and over again, and I fall short over and over. And I believe that's what leads to our identity crisis in the first place. That's what leads to the struggle that we have. Who am I? Who am I going to be? Who can I not be? So let's look at 2 Samuel. Samuel is a fascinating study, 1 Samuel and 2 Samuel. It's the life of Hannah. It's the life of Samuel. It's the life of David. And here we pick up in kind of a transition phase with the kingdom of Israel. Saul, as you may or may not know, was the first anointed king. God's plan was not for them to have kings. And they said, well, we need a king. And he says, you don't want one, but they got one anyway. And so he made Saul king. And then after the death of Saul, David returned from defeating the Amalekites and stayed in Ziklag 2 days. On the third day, a man arrived from Saul's camp with his clothes torn and with dust on his head. Just remember that. That'll be important in just a second. When he came to David, he fell on the ground to pay him honor. Where have you come from? David asked. He answered, I've escaped from the Israelite camp. What happened? David asked. Tell me. He said, the man fled from the battle. Many of them fled and died, and Saul and his son Jonathan are dead. You might remember Jonathan was David's best friend. David said of Jonathan, my love for you is sweeter than love for a woman. I mean, they were close. They had a companionship. When David said to the young man who brought him the report, how did you know that Saul and his son Jonathan were dead? I happened to be on Mount Gilboa, the young man said, and there was Saul leaning on his spear. And that means his spear, it was already through him. He had already thrust his own spear through him with the chariots and riders almost upon him. When he turned around, he saw me. He called out to me, and I said, what can I do? And he asked, who are you? An Amalekite, I answered. Then he said to me, stand over me and kill me. I am in the throes of death, but I'm still alive. So I stood over him, and I killed him because I knew that after he had fallen, he could not survive. And I took the crown that was on his head and the band that was on his arm, and I brought them here to you, my Lord. Then David and all the men with him took hold of their clothes and tore them. They mourned and wept, fasted till evening for Saul and his son Jonathan, and for all of the army of the Lord and the house of Israel, because they had fallen by the sword. David said to the young man who brought him the report, where are you from? I'm the son of an alien, an Amalekite, he answered. David asked him, why were you not afraid to lift your hand to destroy the Lord's anointed? And then David called out to one of his men It said, go strike him down. So he struck him down and he died. For David had said to him, your blood be on your own head. Your mouth testified against you when you said, I killed the Lord's anointed. Now you might be saying, Shane, that's a weird path. Where are you going with this? To understand who we are. It's important to know, to look at the life of people in Scripture who lived this out, who God showed us what it looked like to be inescapably human. I mean, that's who we are. Understand that there is no way around us being this human. And that's an interesting thing to be because, you know, God is who we are and the plants and animals are there. And we're kind of caught in the middle of this. And I don't know if you realize, but, you know, God understands death, but he can't die. Plants and animals live and die, but they don't understand it. And we're here in the middle. We can live and die and think about it. And we're not in any control of either one of them. And we're inescapably human. And when we find that out and we realize that what it looks like, what it feels like to be human pursuing a perfect, righteous, and spiritual God, then we can start to make sense of this identity crisis that we struggle with. This vast chasm that seems to be between us and God, and the distance between the examples that we have to live from. You see, the problem is that we look at Scripture and we try to get from it a list of morals, of do's and don'ts. We try to get from Scripture a way to enhance or otherwise beautify an already relatively okay life. And what Scripture really is this is what it looks like to be human in a God-made, God-ruled world. And what we learn from this is that God is not just decoration for our lives. God is not life enhancement. I mean, think of all that you know about David, a man after God's own heart. And we're going to get into some of the details of his life and some of the characteristics of his life. But all of the things that you can think of, a man after God's own heart, wrote, you know, so much of the Psalms and these wonderful prayers and these, you know, just these accomplishments and these battles and building up of the kingdom, all of those things that you know. And then remember, look at this passage here. David goes through many of the human emotions and reactions that we go through. He found out that Saul, a man who pursued and tried to kill him over and over again, had died, and his son Jonathan, who was David's friend. So think of the struggle that David had with the father of his best friend trying to kill him. He knew that he was the next anointed king, yet Saul was anointed by God. So there was always this struggle between David to defend himself against Saul, but also protecting the reality that Saul was God's anointed, and he was kind of afraid of what would happen if he took matters into his own hands. When it pertained to this, but in other times of his life, he wasn't. So do you think David was kind of confused on what it might or might not look like to be a man of God? So when he finds out this, the Bible says that he tore his clothes. He wept and he fasted. Do you ever feel such grief or sadness or despair that you just don't know what to do? David felt that. The man after God's own heart, the author of Psalm upon Psalm, this great, talked about, remembered, celebrated, sculpted king of Israel, wept and mourned. And then there's this peculiar command. Take this guy out and kill him. See, David could do that kind of thing. He had that kind of power. I really don't. I can't have anyone struck down. But I get unjustly angry and self-righteous as well. At no time do we see David authorized to do this. As a matter of fact, David seems to be, you know, the only one, God included, who was so concerned with protecting Saul. Remember how that guy showed up? Clothes torn, dust on his head. Somehow, this little Amalekite boy, guy, man, whatever, understood the gravity of what he was a part of. He didn't know what to do. He wasn't an Israelite. He didn't understand God's anointed, this guy, that guy. He saw someone on the battlefield who was suffering, and he had compassion on him, and he ended it. And it affected him because he tore his clothes. And he ripped and he put dust on his head. Got the crown and the band. Brought him back to David. He didn't know what to do. He did the best he could with the in the moment to do something that was, I mean, in those days, that was the compassionate thing to do. And it cost him his life. So there's not always cut and dried, easy answers. Do this, don't do this. You know, have you ever been confused, you know, just anger and I want to get back at this person or that or whatever, and do something that may or may not even be authorized? David understood that. He lived that. It's not easy, folks. Being human in a God-made, God-ruled world is not easy. When we try to make it a 2 plus 2 equals 4 equation, that always falls a little bit or a lot of bit short, doesn't it? But we can look at the life of David. We can look at the life of Samuel, of Hannah, of Paul, of Peter, and we can find ourselves just like them, groping in the dark, in the murky waters of humanity, finding a perfect God. So I want to invite you to know your story. This fairy tale, too good to be too true story of our humanity existing, struggling, trying to understand this God. And I tell you, Jimmy, I loved your prayer. Thank you for that. As scientists study and try to find the beginning. You know, I was watching a show the other night, and all of these PhD, folks and that just know everything and they can figure it all out. And they said, you know, what we found was that there was nothing. And then all of matter was right on the head of a pin. And then there was this giant explosion where the first thing that existed in the universe was this unexplainable, inapproachable, intense, white light. I said, you figure that out after hundreds of thousands of dollars of Harvard Ivy League education, the same thing I learned in the third grade at BBS? Let there be light. And there was light. But we struggle to find, to narrow down the beginning. And, well, I've read about it somewhere. Let me think. It was at the front or the back. But we do. We struggle with this identity. Because we want to be in control, but we know we're not. But the more we try, the less we are. And the good news is we're not alone. First of all, they struggled too. Great, mighty, godly men and women. They didn't have any better of a grasp on what it was like than we do. And God wrote about it. He wrote about it not to scold them or to warn us as much as he said, just hang on. It's broken now and I'm going to fix it. Just believe me. And it'll work out. So you're inescapably human, as I am, as they were. And as Dan has told me many times, it'll all be okay in the end. If it's not okay, it's not the end. So as we go through the life of David, I want you to be encouraged. I want you to be encouraged that our lives, if we were born back then, our lives could just as easily have been written about in Scripture to show people. It's not easy, but God is there. This morning, would you pray with me? Father, I thank you for the light that you give us in this murky existence that is humanity. Father, as we grope and fumble around in the dark looking for your light, I pray that we would be encouraged. I pray that we would be encouraged that you do have a plan for us. And it's a plan that we don't know all of the details, but you do. And ours is to trust. Ours is to believe that you are there, as Ward already told us this morning, you are there beside us, not far off, but you are next to us. And if we will trust you that our lives might not always make sense, but they will have purpose. God, help us to identify ourselves this week and in the coming days. Not as great, mighty moralists, but as sinners saved by your grace and guided by your love and your mercy. Father, it's in Christ's holy and precious name I pray. Amen. This morning, if you're struggling with your identity, if you're struggling with this human existence in a God-ruled, God-created world, you're not alone. You're in a room full of people struggling. If you need to confess Christ this morning, to confess His name as your Lord and Savior, and to be baptized, to follow the example of a little girl who is just ready to trust God with the rest of her life, the baptistry is ready and we can accommodate that. We're going to stand and we're going to sing a song together, and I'm going to be up front. And if you have any needs whatsoever, please let us know as together we stand and as we sing.